So you have heard the phrase, I believe before you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow, right? You familiar with that? So what does it mean? We often have these statements, phrases, cliches, whatever you want to call them, that we use regularly, but we sometimes always don't know what they mean. And so I did what any intelligent individual does. I went online. And I came up with a couple of the online dictionaries. So dictionary.com says this, that sowing and reaping means this: future consequences are inevitably shaped by our present actions. Future consequences are inevitably shaped by present actions. And that is somewhere in there. You reap what you sow. Yes, there's a proverb that says future consequences are inevitably shaped by our future. So you hear the past, you hear the future. Merriam-Webster and their dictionary, they said to experience the same kind of things that one has caused other people to experience. You reap what you sow. If you're rude to everyone, you'll reap what you sow, right? That's what they say. It's kind of like you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Or what goes around comes around. That's another way some may look at it. Or this from the Cambridge Dictionary. To experience the result, often a bad one, of something that you did in the past. Experience the result, often a bad one, of something you did in the past. As we think about that, it may be you say, as we think about reap what you sow, I learned the hard way that you reap what you sow. So let me ask you this morning as we think about that, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? How are you living your life? How are you planting? How are you preparing for the future? It's kind of like if you ask that question, what are you sowing? Maybe you need to be a little motivated by asking the question, well, what do you want to reap? Because what you want to reap will determine what you sow. You have to begin with the end in mind. We say that often. It's like a savings account or an emergency fund. That's a Dave Ramsey thing, right? Have an emergency fund. Well, if you're going to do that for when something happens in your home, you lose a job, the roof leaks, whatever, you have to plan for that. You have to decide what you're going to sow. Where do you want to be financially in 10 years? You will reap what you sow. Planning for your retirement. How much do you need to live on when you're not working anymore? You need to sow now so you'll be able to reap that security in the future. What do you want to reap? Retirement fund, your nest egg, as we call it. That will be determined by what you sow. And that's important because what you sow now sets you up for the future, one way or the other. Now, this sowing and reaping is a truth. It's a principle that operates in every area of life, right? Academics, those of you that are in school taking classes at whatever level, if you're going to succeed academically, you sow to the homework so that you reap good grades on the tests. And that's how you think about it that way. How about music or athletics? You sow practice and you reap a good performance, or you reap making the choir or the orchestra, or in athletics, you reap making the team. And if you really sow hard, you may be starting on that athletic team because of what you sow. Your job, you sow hard work, you reap promotion, you reap a raise and accomplishments on the job. And as we think about that, the same thing would be true in your marriage, in your family, in friendships and relationships, etc., etc., etc. On down the line, what you sow determines what you reap in all of life. Have you thought about what you are sowing in relationship to becoming more like Jesus? You see, often we'll think, it's not hard to figure out that if I want to do well in my job, I need to work hard. I need to put in the time. I need to be smart about it. If I'm going to succeed in school, I need to study. I need to do my homework. I need to pay attention in class. If I'm going to do well on my sports team, I need to show up at practice. I need to give it all I got. I need to listen to the coaches and learn so that I can reap a good game. If I'm going to be a musician, I have to work hard, practice, 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 right? When everybody else is out doing something else, you got to practice. And if you're going to do that, you will reap good musical skills, whatever that may be. The people that are up here aren't up here because they just picked up their instruments last week, right? We wouldn't have wanted to sing this morning if that had been the case. So they've been working at it, years of practice, and on it goes. And so the question, though, is we often don't argue about those areas of life, but when it comes to our spiritual growth, our walk with God, becoming more like Jesus, right? Our mission, Heritage Baptist Church, exists to help more people become more like Jesus. Well, it takes the same thing. We've got to sow. If we're going to become more like Jesus, what do we need to do that's going to help us to do that? There are spiritual disciplines. We need to spend time reading the Word of God. Not just because somebody pressures you or makes you feel guilty, but because that's where we learn about God. That's where we learn about what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. It's critical that we understand those things, that when it comes to becoming more like Jesus, we also sowing and reaping is a big deal. Reaping would be becoming more like Jesus. We need to do the things that will help us to do that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says this: do not be deceived, misled. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh. And that's often how we live, isn't it, folks? We like to be comfortable. We like to enjoy life. We want to have pleasures. Whoever sows to please our flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You want to become more like Jesus? We've got to sow to the Spirit. That's critical. Jesus said it this way. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What matters in life to you? What are you sowing? So please open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, your phone or tablet underneath the chair in front of you, should be a Bible fairly close at hand, and on page 173 in that Bible, you can find that, Judges chapter 10, and we're going to start actually at verse 1. Judges chapter 10. Now, in all of the chaos, in all of the nasty people, and in all of the evil actions that we've read through, that we've studied through so far in the book of Judges, we've been looking at this, do not lose sight of our theme, the title of our series, right? Out of sight, out of mind. Don't forget that. It's easy to get caught up in the details of what's happened in the book of Judges and forget that this is all about what we need to remember. We must remember to keep God in our sight and in our mind. Don't let him become out of sight and out of mind, because that's exactly what happened throughout the book of Judges over and over and over again. So that's what happened to the Israelites. God was out of sight, out of mind, and they abandoned the Lord. So after we went through Gideon, after we went through Jephthah, we now get to chapter 10 and verse 1. And verses 1 through 5, there are two judges that we're just going to read here. We're not going to spend time because there's not much that's said about them. We could dig into it a little bit, but we're going to move on down into the text and get our attention focused on Jephthah for a couple of weeks. But here it is, verse 1, Judges 10. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar named Tola, son of Pua, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. Save Israel. There's the judge, right? He was at what we would have called a minor judge. There are six major judges. He's one of the minor judges, Tola. And he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. Then we get another judge, Jair, verse 3. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth-Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Canaan. Now, there we have him. And we see 45 years. I have to get my math right? 45 years of peace. No wars. These two judges, 22, 23 years, things were good. And it may be that Israel learned a few things during the whole Gideon-Jephthah experience, and things are good. The two judges did okay. We don't know any more about them than that. But as we move on, we then get to verse 6, and in verse 6, we hit right into the cycle that we've looked at. We haven't seen it since we started Gideon, but there's six cycles that repeat themselves over and over again in the book of Judges. This is the fifth one, and you'll recognize the wording from when we started. Verse 6 of Judges 10, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If you look back in your Bibles, and we're not going to take the time to do that, to Judges chapter 3 and verse 7, we'd read the same thing. That's where it started. It wouldn't say again because that's the first time. But then when we get to Judges chapter 3 and verse 12, we would say, and again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We'd get to Deborah and Barak in chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We'd get to Gideon, chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here we are the fifth time. And we'll see it once more when we get to Samson. And Mitch teaches us about Samson in chapter 13 and verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Don't you ever get tired of that? Hey, Israel, don't you ever get tired of the up and down and all around and experiencing because of your sin, your evil, the judgment of God? So this is the rebellion. That's what's happening here. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, verse 7, he, the Lord, became angry. So we have rebellion. They turned from God. They forsook God. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They worshiped foreign gods, idols. That's rebellion. And as we said, rebellion in the life of a believer always leads to ruin. And here we pick it up, verse 7. He, the Lord, became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Verse 8, who that year, look at this, shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. God citing, the Lord became angry. He looked at the rebellion of Israel and he said, this is a problem. They forsook him. They were worshiping other gods, the foreign gods of the nations around them. And as a result, God allowed the Ammonites to control. Look at it in verse 8 and 9 there. Shattered and crushed. In the Hebrew, I mean, you know what those words are significant. They mean shattered and crushed. Severely. I mean, think about that. We hear that. All I can think of is a broken bone, right? You think of a car accident or whatever it may be, and shattered and crushed. That's what the Ammonites were doing to the Israelites. Then we read also, they were oppressed 18 years. The end of verse 9, they were in great distress. Why? Because God sold them into that oppression at the hands of the Ammonites. Ruin. That's what will happen when we choose not to follow God, when we rebel. Verse 10, remorse. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. Now, folks, this is the first time in the book of Judges in any of the cycles that Israel actually admitted their sin. Oh, they turned to God before, but it was because they were, that's what we said, remorse as opposed to repentance, because they weren't acknowledging sin. They were just uncomfortable. They were being beat up. They were shattered and crushed. And any of that would cause us to turn to God, right? That's what happens. But here it says they admitted their sin as we looked at it there. Wow, first time that's happened. We have sinned against you. We have forsaken our God, and we have been serving the Baals, the false gods of the nations around them. First time that's happened, that they turned from God and admitted it. Now, this is the closest that we would come to repentance so far. And that's why, though, we've said not repentance, because it keeps happening over and over again. But as we look at it here, he goes on, and so as we talk about it, maybe something is beginning to get through again. We said that about the first two judges there. Things were good for 45 years. Maybe the message is coming through. Maybe Israel is starting to wake up. Here they're admitting their sin. But look at this, verse 11. Now this may be a surprise, a shock. Verse 11. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? You could go back and look through Scripture, and you could see how God delivered from those seven tribes, those seven nations there. God gave them victory. He says, did I not, when you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? The answer is, of course I did. Look at verse 13. But you have forsaken me and served other gods. They just admitted that. And look at here. This is the first time God says no. He says, you have forsaken me, served other gods, so I will no longer save you. What? What? I will no longer save you. Verse 14, go, I love this. I think God has a little humor. Some might call it sarcasm. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble. All right. You stop worshiping me. Go ask the God you're worshiping. Let them save you when you get in trouble. Maybe they'll deliver you from those enemy nations. But I will no longer save you. Wow. I don't know what the Israelites at that point in time thought. I don't know if they thought, okay, see, we wasted our time. Why should we admit our sin? Why should we turn to God? Because he's not going to help us. We've come to him. We've admitted we're a mess. We've admitted we're worshiping foreign gods of the nations around them, the Baals, the idols. Why should we keep doing that? Because he's no longer going to save us. It's kind of like God saying to them, listen, you made your bed, now sleep in it. One writer said it this way, the greatest judgment God can send to his people is to let them have their own way and not interfere. The greatest judgment God can bring to his people is to let them have their own way and not interfere. You ever find that to be true? We think we know what's best. We want to take a direction. And God's like, okay, we're going to do what he knows we're out to do, what we're going to do, and it doesn't really much matter what God says. And so sometimes the greatest judgment, God says, okay, if that's the way you want to go, have at it. And you'll see the mess you get yourself into. And that's what sometimes God does. And that may be what was in mind here as he told Israel, no, no longer going to save you. They've admitted their sin, but no longer am I going to save you. Look at verse 15. Because after God refuses, and that's a new step, refusal. We had that in there, refusal. First time that's happened. We get to verse 15, and I put repentance. Because I think here is probably the first time we've seen repentance in these cycles. Because look at it. Verse 15, but the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Again, they're admitting it. We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. We have sinned. Do with us what you think best. God, if you need to continue the oppression, if we need to continue to be shattered and crushed in order to be brought back to you, you do whatever. We've sinned, but please rescue us. And then verse 16, then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. You see, here's the difference. There was a change, and it's talked about. We said repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of behavior. And that's exactly what happens here. In the other cycles, the first four, they felt remorse because of the pain and suffering they're undergoing at the hands of the enemy. But what happens, they were never told that they admitted their sin. We're never told that they turned back to God and did the right thing. You see, repentance means not just that you stop doing the wrong thing, but you start doing the right thing. It's always right to do right. I was talking with somebody earlier this week, and we were talking about sometimes that there was I remember a point in time when within the church, as a youth pastor, I would hear it, and this just kind of be a trendy thing to say, well, I don't want to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. My motivation may not be all that it should be, so that's the wrong reason. I'm not sure I should do the right thing if I don't have the right motivation. I don't want to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And I'm like, did your brain fall out? What? It's always right to do right. Always. Right? Well, yeah, but if it's not the right motivation, does God say that? Can you show me anywhere in the Bible where God says, well, yeah, you know what? If you don't have the right motivation, it's okay if you keep sinning. Come on. It's always right. And Israel says, you know what? We're going to do right no matter what. We are going to repent. We are going to turn back to God. And that's what we find out that they did there in verse 16. They said that they began, as they did, they got rid of the foreign gods and served the Lord. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians that they turned to God from idols. They turned away from the idols, yes, but they didn't stop there. They kept turning to God. And that's the difference. It's one thing to stop doing the wrong thing. It's another thing to start doing the right thing. And that's what happened here. That's why it would appear to me to be repentance. And then we get on and we see the very end of verse 16. And he, God, the Lord, could bear Israel's misery no longer. Now, some translations, some people understand that to mean God felt sorry for Israel so that he turned, he saw them in their misery, in their pain, and so he decided to do something about it. There's another thought here, and it could very well be that when God saw their sin, he was grieved by their misery. The misery of their sin, the misery of their choosing to go their own way. And God, as a result, still did something. And we're going to see that when we get into Jephthah next week, because this is what we're talking about. Jephthah is the next judge, but he doesn't get introduced to us till next Sunday. So you got to be here, right? And read ahead. Read the rest of chapter 11, and you'll find that out. But as we talk about that, it's important that God is going to restore Israel. Whether it's out of pity, he saw their misery, or whether he saw their pain, or whether he saw their sin and was just grieved about what Israel was doing in not consistently following God. So what's the bottom line? What do we think about all this? Well, what was Israel sowing? Well, the chapter started out, verse 6, they were sowing evil. Again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What were they sowing? They were sowing evil. They were worshiping Baal and the gods of the other foreign nations around them. They weren't serving God. They were serving those foreign gods. They were sowing evil works. And what did they reap? Ruin. Sowing and reaping. A man will reap what he sows. We're seeing that happen right there in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. The sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Don't think you can beat God on this one, because it will not happen. A man reaps what he sows. And that's what happened to Israel here. They sowed evil. They sowed service to the foreign gods. They sold Baal worship, and they turned away from God. You reap what you sow. If you sow to please your sinful desires, you will reap a messed up life, folks. And that's what so often happens in counseling situations, just in church life in general. People sow to themselves. This is what I want to do. This is the desires that I have. This is what makes me happy. This is what I like. This is what I'm passionate about. This is how I want to spend my time. And I have elevated that above the things that God says I had to do. And guess what? We miss reaping the benefits of God. We miss reaping what he says, eternal life. We miss reaping Christ's likeness. Sometimes people say, I try to be like Jesus, but wait a minute, what are you doing? What are you sowing? Are you sowing to your flesh? Are you just pursuing the things that make you happy? What about makes God happy? That's what he says. Whoever sows to please the Spirit of God. Are we doing that? Do we think about that? Are we thinking, how can I make God happy with the way I live? Now, this isn't about earning your salvation. That doesn't happen that way. Once we know Jesus, once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Once we believe, we're saved, we're forgiven, and we make it our goal, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to please God. Why? Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And folks, what I want you to see as we wrap this up this morning is this is about a positive thing. We so often use the judgment seat of Christ as a Bible baseball bat to hit un, disobedient believers over the head. We make it our goal to please God because we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not to be judged for our sin. It's to be judged for how we have served God, how we have lived for God. We'll suffer loss of reward, but it's not to be sent to hell. And we need to say, you know what? This isn't about fearing the judgment seat of Christ. I need to live my life in such a way that I can't wait for Jesus to come again. Because when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, my life, I've been serving God. I've been doing all that I can do. And I can't wait to see the Lord and hear, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. Woo-hoo! Amen. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But see, we go at that from the negative perspective. And sowing and reaping so often is that. We approach it from the, well, you know that means if you sow all that negative stuff, and Israel did. But see, at the end, and the reason we called it repentance is because they turned away and they began to serve God. And they destroyed the idol worship. They were doing the right things. They chose to obey God. This hit me this week. I got to say it. I just started writing, and this is, it's not that Israel wasn't serving or worshiping. It's not that they weren't doing anything. They were busy, but guess what? They were busy serving and worshiping the wrong God. It's not that they were lazy and didn't have, oh, I'm too busy. No, they were choosing the wrong thing to use their time on. The foreign gods, they were sowing the wrong things. It was all what they wanted to please their flesh, their passions, their desires. It was all about life on this earth, not the life to come with the Lord in heaven. And folks, we spend so much of our time on this earth, things on this earth we're not thinking about, but what's going to happen when I get to heaven? And you see, we will reap then what we sow now. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. If you want to look at that negatively because you're afraid, well, something's wrong. You need to start sowing the right things. But I say, look at that as a positive thing. We can do for God so that when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, we're rewarded and go, woohoo, man! Israel blew it, but they turned around and repented. So what if all we thought about was sowing to please the Lord, living to please the Lord, sowing now so that we could reap later? Sowing to reap. Live with that as the theme of your life. I'm going to sow to reap in the future. I'm going to sow for God so that I can reap for Him in the future. Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? What matters the most to you? On what do you spend the most of your time? Just think about it. That's not a hard question, right? On what do you spend most of your time doing? How about your money? Where does most of your money go? How about your energy? Where do you spend the most energy? How about your passions? What are you most passionate about in this earth, on this earth, in this life? Is it God or is it a myriad of other things? What are you sowing? Folks, don't waste your life. That's the point Jesus is making. You reap what you sow. Israel reaped ruin because they sowed rebellion. But when they turned around and sowed repentance, they reaped restoration. And we'll see that next week. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. if we don't give up. Father, thank you for this truth. God, help us to sow worship and serving and honoring you. Help us to spend our time, our energy, our resources, our money, our lives for you. God, help us to be willing to take an honest look at what we're doing. What are we sowing? How are we living? Where are we spending the majority of our time and energy and resources? Who gets the best of us? Our desires or you? God, please stir our hearts. And God, if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ, who has been like Israel and sowing to their own desires, wanting what this world has to offer, God, I pray that you'd bring conviction to their heart, cause them to see they need Jesus and Jesus alone. God, help us as those who know you to honor you, to sow worship and service of God, so that we reap life everlasting and a well done at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh God, grip our hearts with these truths today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.